We begin a section this morning, which is in many ways, a disturbing section. It's the woes that Jesus issues to the Pharisees and lawyers. We'll be just looking at part of this morning, but I am going to read the whole text, verses 37 through 54. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray. As we open your word this morning and we hear your Son addressing these religious leaders, that you would convict us, that you would bring us to repentance, that you would forgive us for our sin, and you would enable us to walk in new obedience before you. Father, please bless now the preaching of your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Being Reformed Christians, we have a reputation of being callous, critical, and cold. We are pejoratively referred to as the frozen chosen. Presbyterian history in America is unglamorously called the split peas, because we are very quick to divide. We are very quick to split with our brethren from what those who are looking from the outside in, it seems to them to be very small matters. We have a difficult passage before us. Our text records the harshest of Jesus' confrontations with the religious leadership of his day. And we need to see that Jesus is in rare form here. He pulls no punches and he pulls out all the stops, slinging rebukes that are so pointed and so stinging. One might wonder how we are supposed to benefit from such a passage and such harsh words. And yet, whether it is justified or not, the reputation that we have as Reformed Christians, we as a Reformed church, we need to listen up and we need to pay attention this morning to the rebukes that Jesus issues to these Pharisees. And as we consider this exchange, we need to be searching our own hearts. We need to pray that God will search our hearts. And we need to be asking ourselves that same question that the disciples asked themselves when Jesus said that one of them would betray him. They were of soft enough hearts that they cried out, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus confronts here hypocrisy and superficial religion. Traits that we should not exemplify. I want you to notice there are six woes issued here to Pharisees and lawyers. Three to each group. We're going to consider the woes to the Pharisees this morning. And Lord willing, we'll look at the woes to the lawyers in a couple of weeks. But again, as we go through this morning, I pray that you will not be thinking of others. My prayer is that you're not thinking in your mind, "Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this." But again, I think you need to be thinking about yourself and you need to truly let God do a work in your heart this morning. Let His Word and Spirit search your heart today. Let's begin by considering the Pharisees. As we come to an account of the Pharisees and see them being rebuked by Jesus here, I think it's important for us to remember what we've already learned about the Pharisees in our study so far in the book of Luke. Remember that the name Pharisee seems to come from the Hebrew word peresh, which means to separate. And therefore, the Pharisees were referred to as the separated ones. That's what they were known as, those who separate and the separated ones. The Pharisaic party began after the return from the exile during Ezra's ministry. Particularly important for us this morning, we need to remember that the Pharisees began well. In their day, they were a good movement. They desired that the nation would have a thorough knowledge of God's law. As one scholar notes, in a painstaking manner, they aimed at a conscientious fulfillment of the law and they guarded against all foreign influences. It was their ideal that Israel should live as a separated people with God as their only king. That is a noble aim. That is a noble desire. In fact, as we have noted before, there is a very uncomfortable similarity between the first Pharisees and the first Puritans. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, were known for their concern for purity in both life and doctrine. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, stood strongly against compromise with foreign influences. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, opposed the corrupted priesthood of their day. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, had a high regard for the Word of God, and they sought to live their lives by it. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, were known for their strict views concerning the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, like the Puritans, were initially persecuted very harshly by the priesthood. And the Pharisees, like the Puritans, they grew in influence among the common people to such an extent that they eventually became known as the People's Party, because they helped the people. They sought to purify religion. Well, with that bit of sober reminder, I want us to consider the issue here that sparks the conflict in our text today. Notice verses 37 and 38. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. It is unmistakably clear that the issue that leads to the conflict here is that Jesus does not wash his hands before dinner. Now, it needs to be said, for the sake of those parents who are trying to instill hand washing in their children before dinner, that this was not just a normal hand washing, this was a ritual, ceremonial hand washing. And so, you kids who think that Jesus is on your side in disobeying your parents when they try to get you to wash before you eat, you're wrong. Now, there are many similarities between this account of Jesus in this Pharisee's house and that account that we've already gone over back in chapter 7, when Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and that notorious woman came in and expressed her love for Christ by washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. There's remarkable similarities between the two accounts. Jesus is invited to a meal by a Pharisee. Jesus accepts the invitation. Jesus takes his place at the table. Tension develops between Jesus and the host. Jesus doesn't act according to the rules of the Pharisees. And then Jesus responds to the thoughts of the host. But there is a significant difference between this account and that account. And the difference is found at this point. In that account, in Luke chapter 7, it is the Pharisee who draws first blood. In our account, Jesus does. In other words, in the former account, it is the Pharisee, it is the host of the house, that insults Jesus by not offering him the customary greeting and the customary thing that a host would do, offering water for him to wash his feet, if not having a servant himself come and wash his feet. But in this account, Jesus insults the host by not following the common Pharisaical practice of ceremonially washing his hands before he sat down to eat. And so the Pharisee is amazed that Jesus does not conform to their washing practice, and Jesus addresses him. Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, as Jesus begins to address the Pharisee here, he expands. Notice how he expands the purview of his concern so that they do not get bogged down in a meaningless debate simply about the issue of ritual hand washing. You see, rather, his intention here is to address the issue of hypocritical religious externalism. Jesus does not comment directly on the hand-washing issue, but he notes here that the Pharisees wash the outside of cups and dishes, but inside they are full of greed and wickedness. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, we have a perfect commentary on what is going on here, and I'd like you to turn back there with me for a moment. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Remember what Jesus has just addressed with the Pharisee. And then hear what he says here in this account. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Parentheses. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." We could continue reading here, but for sake of time, go down to verse 14. This is all of one whole here, but again, for sake of time, verse 14. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?'" Parentheses. "Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" You see, Jesus is addressing the universal error that is found in every era, every culture, and every religion. Hypocritical religious externalism. Hypocritical religious externalism at its core is the thought that our doing something makes us right with God. That our doing something makes us right with God. And when I say doing something, I mean it as ambiguous and as general as it sounds. You can fill the blank in with whatever you want. It does not matter at all. Ritual cleansings, religious ceremonies, short-term mission trips, going to a Reformed church, abiding by the regulative principle of worship, homeschooling, family devotions, daily devotions, evangelism, At the end of the day, the issue that is being rebuked here is a works-based salvation versus a grace-based salvation. And a works-based salvation is one that always focuses on the externals. What one does versus the internal, where one's heart is before God. This is the issue with the Pharisees. And thus, this is the issue that brings out Jesus' rebuke of them. They are all about purity. They are all about staying ceremonially clean. They knew this subject better than anybody else. In fact, they were experts on the traditions and laws concerning ceremonial cleanliness, ceremonial holiness. We're going to consider this a little more as we go along here this morning. But I want us to consider that thought, that quote that I put in your bulletin this morning by J.C. Ryle that I wanted you to read before we began our worship this morning. Ryle writes, "There is a question which we should always ask ourselves as we draw near to God, whether in public or private. We should say to ourselves, where is my heart?" Jesus begins with a general rebuke here, which addresses the Pharisaic emphasis upon the externals, while neglecting the internal matters of the heart. He reminds them of a very simple, but a very searching truth. And that is, did He who made the outside not make the inside also? Didn't the same God who made the outside of the cup make the inside also? And the point of that simple reminder is, therefore, you cannot neglect the inside matters and simply do the outside exercises. Ultimately, God is after your heart. Do you hear that? Ultimately, God is after your heart. And that is why the law is ultimately summed up as loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you get that first and ultimate principle in order, then everything else which follows from it will be clean. That is Jesus' point. Now Jesus moves from this general rebuke, calling them to have a heart before God, to three specific rebukes that are aimed at the Pharisees here. The first one we will call missing the forest for the trees. Verse 42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Brothers and sisters, you can get so focused on the particulars that you miss the bigger picture. And this is precisely what had happened with the Pharisees. They were so concerned with a conscientious fulfillment of each and every individual law that they neglected the heart and the overall aim of the law. In Matthew 22, we get a helpful account that sheds light on our passage. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40 for a moment. Matthew 22,
Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You see, the law is fulfilled when you love God and love your neighbor. That is what Jesus is saying here when he rebukes them for neglecting justice and the love of God. Justice refers to the relationship between man and man. The love of God with our relationship with God. But I want you to notice the balance that Jesus strikes here that is rarely attained in discussions on the matter of a more or less strict adherence to the law. He says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So often we go from one extreme to the other. There are many today found in our circles who are very much like Pharisees. They desire and they demand adherence to every jot and tittle of the law. But usually they lack grace in their manner. They lack an evident love for one another. And they give the impression that legal obedience is their greatest desire. On the other side, though, there are those who seem to want to emphasize a lawless love fest. No absolutes, no strictures, just peace, love, and fellowship, whatever those mean. We don't seem to be able to hold our convictions with grace. In other words, we don't seem to be able to have strong beliefs and a concern for carefulness in practice. And at the same time, have an evident love and mercy towards others. This balance seems to elude us, and we fall on one side or the other. Jesus here calls for an exactness in obedience. These you should have done, while at the same time doing justly to our neighbor, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, while not neglecting the others. Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded him, "The aim of our charge, what we are after, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these," again, love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Indeed, there is nothing new under the sun."
the same issue that Jesus addressed with these Pharisees, Paul is addressing with the Judaizers of his day, and we still contend with it today in our church, in our circles, in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear your Lord. You confess Him as your Savior and Lord. Listen to Him this morning. Don't be like the Pharisees and miss the forest for the trees. Don't neglect either the specific precepts of the law or the overall aim of it. Love God and love your neighbor, and you will be walking in fulfillment of the law. Well, those who focus only upon the minutiae of the law, to the neglect of the weightier matters like justice and the love of God, they are concerned with their performance for the wrong reasons. It's not a bad thing to be concerned about your life, but these people, those who focus on the minutiae of the law to the neglect of the weightier matters, they are concerned about their performance for the wrong reasons. They're seeking to justify themselves like the lawyer in chapter 10 was. And thus there is also found in those seeking reward based upon their personal performance, there is always a lust after self-glory. Verse 43, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." In reality, those who major on externals are not really concerned with pleasing God. Those who major on the externals are not really concerned with pleasing God. When one really does desire to please another person, the concern that they have in their mind is not themselves. It's what does this person I want to please desire of me? That's your big question. You care about what the other person wants if you truly do want to please them. Well, if you really do desire to please God, then you will go to His law and see what He desires of you. But having looked into that law, and you see what He desires of you, and you see how far short you fall in yourself of being able to please the one that you want to please, then you should be driven to find a righteousness that will be pleasing to God. You don't have it in yourself. You need to get it. And this should ultimately drive you to Jesus Christ, to find yourself in Him, because He did obey God perfectly. He did please God. And as you go to Christ, those who do go to Him desire that He and He alone is the focus of attention. I don't want God looking at my life naked and outside of Jesus Christ. I want Him to see Jesus in my place, because Jesus is pleasing to Him. I am not in and of myself. And so I want all the glory, all the attention, all the focus to be on Christ alone. Not so with those who think that their performance will vindicate them as good people. Thinking this way, they will desire to be praised and glorified for their performance. They will want some recognition for what they have done. Since they're not concerned with glorifying God, they desire to have glory be given to themselves. Jesus addressed this. He addressed it very pointedly in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. Few passages throughout that chapter, Jesus says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the secret corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and therefore humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Finally, here we need to see that Jesus says that those who are seeking to keep the particulars of the law so that they may boast and be rewarded for their performance, He says that they are spiritually dead. Verse 44, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." In fact, not only are they spiritually dead, that is, not only are they cut off from a true relationship with God, Jesus is saying that they are also spiritually deadly to anyone who comes under their influence. That is His point. Not only are you dead yourselves, but you are spiritually deadly to anybody who comes in contact with you and under your influence. This is a particularly pointed rebuke. In a sense, it's the culmination of the woes that have come before it. It's particularly pointed in that in Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, we read, "Whoever in an open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." Remember, we have noted this morning even that purity, that is being ceremonially clean, that was the Pharisees' thing. This is what they majored on. I mean, they might neglect some other things in their life, but they had it down on how to be pure. They were the separatists. They were the purists. It's upon that background that Jesus is saying here that they themselves are like unmarked graves that people come in contact with and thus are made unclean. You know, the Pharisees had a law that required that every grave was marked so that nobody would accidentally come in contact with a grave and then become ceremonially unclean. This was one of their laws. It was one of those outside of the law that was a fence around the law so that you wouldn't violate Numbers 19, they had their own law. You've got to mark every grave. Well, notice Jesus is saying, "You're like an unmarked grave." This is about as insulting as you can get. Jesus says, not only are you guys spiritually dead, but you defile anybody who comes in contact with you. So Jesus is rebuking the general problem of hypocritical religious externalism. And then He gives a series of specific rebukes to these Pharisees. You are legalistic, you are arrogant, and you are spiritually dead. Far from helping people, you are hurting them. Woe to you. There is a time and a place for heavy things. And this is that time and this is that place. Are you a hypocritical religious externalist? Are you busy in outward things, but very quiet in the inward things? Are you relying upon your activity to vindicate you? Do you seek glory for yourself? Do you need to admit that this morning you sit here spiritually dead? If this is the case with you, if you feel God pressing in your heart and you are convicted this morning, you need to see that in all the similarity that you have with the Pharisees of Christ's day, there is one particular issue from whence both their hypocritical religious externalism and yours flows from. There is a common source to your problem. What you have in common at the core with the Pharisees, which determines that you will be like them. What you have in common with them is the ultimate issue that you are rejecting Jesus Christ. You have rejected Christ. You do not want Him as your Savior. You do not think you need Him as your Savior. The only remedy for your condition is the mercy of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do. Do you desire to get out of the charade and the hypocrisy that you live in? You desire to have a real and authentic relationship with the living God. You desire to be saved from your sins and have peace of conscience before a holy God. And call on the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. God tells us in His Word, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will begin a true and a real relationship with God. You will finally have permanent, unfailing, and unwavering peace of conscience before God. Because you will be resting upon Christ's work, upon His person, upon His character, upon His obedience. And you will not be resting upon your own any longer. Let's pray together. Father, we pray You would search us this morning and You would know us and You would see if there be any wicked way within us and that You would help us and lead us in the path of righteousness for Your name's sake. Father, we ask You to forgive us for the sin of hypocrisy and religious externalism. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for lifting up praise from lips that simply were uttering words when our heart was far from you. Lord, we pray you would convict us deeply. Bring us before you afresh. Cause us to hold fast to Christ, to desire nothing more but to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own, which comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes by faith. Lord, please work in us and change us. Make us a people you can delight in. Make us a people who walk with that beautiful balance of not neglecting either the particulars or the overall aim of your glorious holy law. May we abound still more and more in love and obedience. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn one last time in your psalm.